Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And verse 12, and this will be the sign, by the way, if your Bible has a sign, it should be the, it's in the original. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Well, it may well be that you've got a lot of distractions on your mind, some anyway. Preparations for tomorrow, food, presents, maybe, well, obviously no shopping to be done now, but maybe presents to be wrapped, or children, if there are children in your household, to be settled down and wondering what time will they get to sleep. Or maybe there's someone here and you've been sent out to get out of it so that you're not distracted, or you come here to get away from the distractions so that others can do the preparation. Whatever the reason, you're here, I'm here, and we're here to worship our God. Tonight's message, I guess, is more of a reflection, a meditation upon something that is very, very familiar to us, rather than a detailed exposition. But I trust, nevertheless, it will be profitable, and it will be heartwarming, and it will certainly be a break from those distractions. I trust that as a result of considering very familiar things once again, that our hearts will be warmed to love and worship him more, and that our wills will be bowed and bent to serve him and follow him more faithfully. Wrapped in swaddling cloths, said the angel, lying in a manger. Dr. Luke records this twice, and we know the story so well, or at least we think we do. Just recently, the Christmas party for Bright Sparks, I had the challenge, I think it's a challenge, of doing the Bible story, and it was the Christmas story. And since half the children go to St. Winifred's, where whatever else they learn the Bible stories, and the other half seem to go to St. Botolph's, where they also seem to learn the Bible stories, it's quite a challenge, because their technique is every breath, almost every syllable, they interrupt to tell you what comes next. So that was quite a challenge, and if you want to know how hopefully we succeed in telling them the Christmas story, you'll have to ask afterwards. I'm not going to repeat the technique I used with the youngsters. But we do know the story so well, or do we? The manger, which of course is just a polite name for a cattle trough really, is something that has received a certain amount of attention. But what about the other half of what the angel said? You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So I want to think about those swaddling cloths. If you want a text, it really is part of verse 12. This will be the sign to you, you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. I believe that a beautiful and profound truth lies behind a little detail that Dr. Luke has recorded for us. A sign, or the sign for the shepherds, and a sign for us. It's only Luke who records it. And Luke, I know you're familiar with Luke because Simon's preached right through it not so very long ago. Luke has a sharp eye for detail, and twice he tells us. And the second time he mentions, as I say, it's part of the sign given by the angel to the shepherds. So the question arises in the preacher's mind as you're preparing for something like this, why this little detail? Nothing's in the scripture by accident, nothing. So why do they say it? And why, for that matter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does Luke, who's most careful in his organisation, most careful in his presentation of, which he tells us himself, and we have every reason to believe, carefully researched facts, why does he tell us and tell us twice? Well, I say once again, I believe that a profound and beautiful truth lies behind this little detail that Luke records for us. So first of all, the facts. And although we've had six kids, I don't profess to be a great expert on these things. Clearly Hillary is more. But I have read up a little. Swaddling cloths, as most versions have it. If you have the King James Version, it has clothes, but that's incorrect. It's swaddling cloths. The NIV has strips of cloth. And I do recall many years ago reading the scriptures with a housebound Christian at Christmas time, and I made the mistake of reading from the NIV rather than from the version that she was more familiar with. And she was quite a sparky senior citizen, and when I got to the bit about the strips of cloth, she interrupted and said, "That's not right." Well, of course, in one sense she was correct, that it wasn't what was in the Bible she was used to. Actually, it is right, because it's a very good, accurate rendering, but it's not the rendering we're familiar with, most of us, so we'll stick with swaddling cloths. To swaddle, the word that is used here, means to wrap tightly in long strips of cloth. And the custom would be to wrap these long strips of cloth, spiral fashion, around the baby. That was swaddling. So you wrap this long strips of cloth round and round, and I'm told that until about 200 to 300 years ago, it was almost universal practice. It wasn't until the 17th and 18th centuries that it dropped out of favour in the West. But in many parts of the world, swaddling is still the preferred means. You don't have to go too far. Turkey, I'm told, 93% of babies are swaddled. And in many countries, it's still the custom. And I'm told also that it's on the increase here, though I don't know what evidence we have for that. Apparently, swaddling is beneficial because it restricts, obviously, the arm movement of the child and that kind of jerky thing where they wake themselves up with a kind of startle reflex. That helps to prevent that, and it is said that it helps the infant to sleep more securely. They feel constrained and secure, a little bit like they did in the mother's womb. Modern experts say you shouldn't swaddle your baby from the hips downwards because that can cause other kinds of problems. But that's the kind of background. A procedure which would have been at one time completely normal. And there are only a handful of references to it in the Bible. There's the two references here in Luke chapter 2. Swaddling is mentioned in the book of Job, Job chapter 38 and verse 9, where God is speaking to Job, and he uses swaddling, but he uses it just in a figurative sense. God says to Job there, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I made the clouds its garment and the thick garment its swaddling band?" So he's using it pictorially there, of God creating the earth and then swaddling it, wrapping it in clouds. So that's not really relevant to our subject tonight. King James Version enthusiasts may have spotted in Lamentations 2:22 the word. Actually, though, that's a translation of a different word. It's not really relevant to us. The word that the King James translators have translated there really means to hold a baby on your knee, to nurse a baby on your knee. So that's, again, a different word. So there's just one other reference than the ones I've mentioned. And if your Bible knowledge is sharp and you know what it is, that's great. And if you don't, well, I'm going to keep you in suspense for now, so you'll have to stay awake in order to find out where else in the Bible swaddling cloths are mentioned. The angel says, "This will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." I want first of all to consider a sign for the shepherds, a sign for the shepherds. And then we'll consider what it might mean for us, a sign for us, a sign for the shepherds. Literally translated, what the angel says, "This to you, the sign." Now think about what sign is. A sign points to something, doesn't it? And it usually points to something significant. If you think for a moment, the word significant begins with the four letters S-I-G-N. A sign. Significant. It marks it out. A sign often carries a message. And we use the idea of a sign in all sorts of ways all the time, don't we? There are gestures which are signs. Many of them are so good that they cross language barriers. So whatever language you're dealing with, if you say that, most people know that means come here. Or if you rub your stomach, they know that probably means you're hungry. These are signs. They say something. And we have written signs and pictorial signs. If you see a sign up on a lamppost and it's got a pictorial thing of a bus with four windows on the side, by the way, when did you last see a bus with four windows? I checked online, and Arriva and Kinch Bus and Skylink and all the rest and Paul Winston, they all have six or seven windows on the side. Nevertheless, when you see that little sign of a bus with four windows, you know that it means bus stop. It's a sign. It's signified something. Drive down the M1 towards Leicester, you'll see a little sign, a picture of a stylized picture of a rocket, and you know it's a sign pointing to the National Space Center. Those of you who are more switched on to modern technology would know all about emojis. They are signs, and it's a bit of an epidemic. I'm told there's more than 250 emojis which you can sprinkle your texts with. They are signs. The only trouble with emojis is you often need someone to tell you what the sign means. So, you know, that limits, I think, the usefulness of signs. But we're familiar with the idea of a sign. The Pharisees wanted signs, didn't they? They said to Jesus, "Give us a sign." And in their case, it was really just a cloak for really what was an evil heart of unbelief. But that's what they said. Judas Iscariot gave a sign, didn't he? A kiss. A deadly kiss. A kiss that meant something. And we know what it meant. Jesus spoke about signs. He gave signs, which Simon reminded us this morning about the second coming. He spoke of signs that relate to his second coming, things that we look out for, and when we see them, they point to his second coming and point out that it's not far away. And in John's Gospel in particular, certain miracles are called signs. John does this a number of times. For instance, chapter 4, verse 54, this is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea to Galilee. They are pointing to something. And in John's Gospel in particular, the emphasis there of the signs is this is telling us that Jesus is who he said he was. That's what the sign means. You look at the sign and it points to something and it tells you Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Keep that in the back of your mind. Here, the sign announced by the angel from heaven is you will find a baby. Bear in mind, although Bethlehem's not a very big place, it's quite plausible there might have been more than one newborn baby because it was packed with visitors. So we need to know which baby it is to make sure we get the right one. You find the baby, and so they're given a sign. And the sign enables them to know they've found the right baby. If you look at the previous verse, 11, this amazing announcement given. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Well, any Jewish person, whether it's a shepherd or not, hearing those words, Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord, a Saviour, would immediately get excited and want to find that baby. And obviously want to find the right baby. And you see the sign comes in two parts. Wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Literally translated, swaddling cloths is one word. So what the angel says, this is the sign, swaddled, lying in the manger. There's two halves to this sign. Swaddled. Now, as I've tried to explain, there would have been nothing exceptional in that. That would have been quite normal. Lying in the manger. Now, that is unusual. So forget the images you may have on your Christmas cards. My wife, one of the things she collects is nativity sets, nativity scenes. We have them scattered all over our house for some years. Lovely, because wherever you go, you're reminded of the nativity. But they're all nice and clean, because you know, the old household is clean. But that's not actually what the nativity scene is like, is it? It's animals, it's dirt, it's smelly, it's almost certainly not very hygienic. You'll find the baby swaddled, lying in a manger. What you've got here is a combination of the ordinary, a baby swaddled, when perfectly ordinary, with the extraordinary, a baby lying in a manger in a cattle trough. And so I think it's no wonder that when we get to verse 20, we read this. The shepherds, having seen everything, returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd seen and heard as it was told them. They'd seen the baby swaddled and lying in a manger. You shepherds and the rest of the people who listen to their testimony, doubt not. When the angel said, Saviour, Christ the Lord, he was right. That baby is the Saviour, Christ the Lord. So it was the sign for the shepherds. But what about us 2,000 years on? As I meditated on this and reflected on it, I felt sure there had to be more. There has to be something here for us, a sign for us. And so I'm going to suggest a number of things that it points to for us. It's first of all a sign of humanity. It's a sign of his humanity. Because as I've tried to explain, this was quite the normal practice. It was quite ordinary. The equivalent today, if this was 2017, would be something like this. She put him in a nappy in a baby grow and laid him in the cot. Absolutely normal. It's a sign of his humanity. There are some folks, and I think it's probably some folks in the Roman Catholic Church, although it's not their official teaching, that imagine that somehow Jesus' birth was a miracle birth. It was a miracle conception, yes, but it wasn't a miracle birth. It wasn't so it was a birth without blood and pain and all the rest that goes with birth. We have absolutely no evidence or suggestion that that's the case. In that sense, it's quite a normal birth. This is a sign of his humanity. Hebrews 2 verse 17, we're in Hebrews this morning. Hebrews 2 verse 17 goes so far as to say, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. I can't see why that should exclude his birth. In all things made like his brethren. This is a normal birth. It's saying to us, he has come and completely identified with us. He was born He was cared for. He grew just like any other baby, like any other child. He is flesh of our flesh, fully identifying with us, one of us. And of course we know that that was necessary, so that when he went to Calvary, he could be our representative and take our place. Firstly, it's then a sign of humanity. It's also a sign of humility. Humility. The word that we have as swaddling cloths actually comes from the word to tear, to rip. In other words, these were rags. They were ripped. They were not sewn, they were not cut or neatly produced. They were ripped. And that surely speaks to us of poverty. Here is a mother who, what she has to put her baby in is ripped up rags. And Luke tells us, he's quite clear about this, she brought forth her firstborn son and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. There's no mention of anyone else there. This was a lowly birth. This was a humble birth amongst the animals. And it seems to me it was also a lonely birth. It rather suggests, though we can't prove it, that there was no other female company, no midwife present. Those of you who are mothers know how glad you were to have a companion, a support, a midwife, or a mature woman, or someone of experience with you. And even in the poorest cultures in the world, generally speaking, there's another woman there to attend and to help. But here is this young couple, a long, long way from their home in Nazareth. And if there were members of their extended family around, there was also the disgrace factor, the rumours that were flying around that this woman, did she conceive out of wedlock and all the rest of it? All the evidence points to it being a lonely birth. So this is also a sign of humility, ripped up, torn rags. To wrap our Saviour in speaks of poverty and of a lowly and a humble birth. Speaks of rejection, surely. Such was the coming of our Saviour. A sign of humanity, a sign of humility. It's also a sign of dependence. Simon touched on this a little bit this morning, and so did some of our songs this morning. This little babe, the Lord of glory, the creator of the rolling spheres, here he is, completely helpless. He is at the lowest point of human weakness, swaddled, tightly wrapped, so that he cannot move his limbs. Totally and 100% dependent upon his parents. Isn't that astonishing? I think it's no wonder that the angels couldn't contain themselves. It seems to me, as you read verse 13 and 14, you have a picture here. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. It's as though here's the angel sent with his message to the shepherds, and the rest of them just cannot contain themselves any longer. They have to join in. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. They can't contain themselves. And friends, nor should we be able to contain ourselves as we think about these things. No wonder the shepherds went on their way glorifying and praising God. And so should we. It's a sign of his humility, a normal birth, identifying fully with us. It's a sign of humility, his poverty, coming humbly and lowly. And it's a sign of dependence. Here he is, completely helpless, tightly wrapped. It's also a sign of loving care. A loving care. And now it's time perhaps to refer to that other Bible reference to swaddling cloths. And if you don't know where it is, it's in Ezekiel, the prophet of Ezekiel, and it's chapter 16, and it's a truly shocking chapter. I have never heard it read in church, and I doubt I ever will, apart from possibly the first six verses or so. It's a long and a lurid chapter. It's an allegory. And by that we mean it is a story that describes something under the disguise of something else. So it tells a story, but really it's not the story, it's something else in disguise. And the story is all about Israel in her sin and waywardness. And the Lord, through Ezekiel, is describing Israel in her sin and waywardness under the disguise of a lurid tale. And it's a lurid tale of a baby who's neglected and abandoned and left to die. And then when the baby grows up, and well, we won't go into details, but it is a lurid story, and it's an allegory. Let's just read the first six verses of Ezekiel 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood live. Well, that's the beginning of the story. And it's an abandoned baby thrown into the field to die. It's pretty shocking, isn't it? Until you recall that it may be 2017, but it still happens. Very hard to get accurate statistics on this, because of course people don't admit to it, and certainly governments don't admit to it. People are very secretive about it. It tends to be girls that are abandoned and exposed, and it tends to be people very, very poor. One way of getting a handle on this is to look at the birth rates, the population rates of male against female, and sort of make deductions. So as recently as 2010 in China, there were 120 boy births registered for every 100 girls. In Tamil Nadu, the state of India, on the basis of that kind of data, it is estimated that approximately 16 in every 1,000 girl babies are abandoned to die. And those are just two examples. It's probably much more widespread than that. It's a shocking fact of human history. And here's something that God is using as a picture here. Verse 4. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you, were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes, none of the usual maternal care, you see. Verse 5, no pity, no compassion. What a contrast Ezekiel 16 is with Luke 2. If Ezekiel 16 is a picture of total lack of love, total lack of care, then surely Luke 2, by contrast, is a picture of loving care. By Mary, tenderly, despite her poverty, lovingly, carefully wrapping her firstborn child, swaddling him. He may have been born in utter poverty, and Joseph and Mary couldn't help that. It may have been a stable rather than a palace. It may have been a cattle trough rather than a snug cot. But I believe this one little detail that Luke gives us speaks of the loving care of his earthly parents. Despite all the unusual circumstances of his birth, he is swaddled at something which is done to as part of the love and the care and the security and the warmth, the covering of a baby. I wonder how many children there are in the world today. Street children, for instance. Tens of thousands of them. Numerous countries around the world, refugee countries, children, Myanmar, Syria, Congo, who don't have that loving care. And could it be that as we see these reports on our news almost day after day, we choose to shut our eyes and ears? Maybe we get compassion fatigue. I just throw that out to think about. But as we think about our Saviour here and him being swaddled, it is a sign of the loving care that Mary, indeed Joseph too, had for this baby. But I want to remind you that there was someone else, another person caring for him too. Psalm 22, psalm we know well because it's the one that Jesus quoted on the cross. Indeed, it's a psalm which from beginning to end speaks of Christ and his sufferings. And this is the words he says in verse 9 of Psalm 22. Speaking to God the Father, he says, You are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust in me while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. Now, this is not just David speaking. As I say, every word of Psalm 22 speaks of Christ. He uttered the opening words of this psalm on the cross. Verse 11 through to verse 21 of Psalm 22 gives as vivid a picture of the cross as you can find. Jesus drew comfort on the cross from the words of this psalm, leading up especially to that period, those 3 hours of God-forsakenness. And here he states, Father, it was you who have been caring for me from my mother's womb. That's what he says. You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust me on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you. So, how does that work? how was the father caring for him? And the answer has to be through the hands of the one whom he had chosen to care for his son. The father was caring for his son using Mary's hands. Love. What love we have here. Doesn't that make the incarnation? Indeed, doesn't make the cross even more wonderful? That God should prepare and use the hands of Mary to care for his son in this way, and yet on the cross should be willing for him to be treated so. Even here in the humiliation and poverty and weakness of his birth, we see the love of the Father for the Son. It isn't just Mary who is caring for him. It is the Father caring for him using Mary's hands. A sign for us of his humanity, a normal birth, identifying fully with us, one of us. A sign of humility, his poverty coming in humility and at a lowly birth. A sign of dependence, completely helpless, tightly wrapped. A sign of loving care by Mary, his mother, but also by his heavenly Father, using Mary's hands. And finally, I believe we have a sign of our sinless Saviour. A sign of our sinless Saviour. I don't think it's for nothing that we have these two references in the Scriptures, very widely different, very contrasting. And I want to reflect again on that Ezekiel 16 picture. As I say, it's really a picture of Israel in her state of sin at that time, but it also can be applied in a more general way to us. Fairbairn, who's written a classic commentary on Ezekiel, says, "Believers in every age should see the image of their state by nature. For what have we but weakness, pollution, and death?" So we see even in that picture that Ezekiel paints of this baby that is weak and cast out and unwashed and doomed to die, we see a picture of our sinful state. It brings it out. Verse 3, "Your nativity is from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite." Well, they're just different varieties of Canaanites. And Canaanites were a byword for wickedness. So he's saying, you're Canaanites, really? You're wicked. Isn't that what David says in Psalm 51, verse 5? He says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." We are sinners by nature. Paul, writing in Ephesians 2, verse 3, describes us as children of wrath. Ezekiel says here in verse 4, "As for your nativity," there's a bit of a contrast between this nativity, isn't there, and the nativity in Luke 2. The nativity that we've got, you know, in the little sets around our house, decorating the house, and this one in Luke, in Ezekiel 16. He describes this nativity here. He says, "The cord was not cut." Now, I'm told that there are some schools of thought now that say after childbirth the cord should be left uncut for a few minutes. There are certain advantages. But not just leave it uncut forever. That's to risk infection, tetanus, septicemia, or goodness knows what else. It says you were not washed or rubbed with salt. In other words, the child was still unclean. Again, there's the risk of infection. And not swaddled, not clean, not covered, not protected. It's a picture of man in sin. It's a picture of us in sin. And we have tried to cover ourselves, haven't we? Right back to Genesis 3 verse 7, you know, I don't need to remind you, do I? Our first forefathers tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. It's pitiful, it would be laughable if it wasn't so serious. We haven't yet got to it in Isaiah yet, but in Isaiah 59 verse 6, there's an even more pitiful attempt to cover ourselves. He says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, a verse that we know and sometimes quote, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God." And then in verse 6, he speaks about cobwebs. "Your cobwebs will not become garments. You won't cover themselves with their work." Can you imagine trying to go out, you know, go into town tomorrow dressed in cobwebs? We'll be grateful it's Christmas Day and there's nobody else around to see you. But this is a picture, you see, of our pitiful efforts to cover our guilt. And here in this picture in Ezekiel is this baby uncovered, a picture of us in our sin. Verse 5, helpless, hopeless, dying, what a dreadful state. Until in the grace of God, verse 6, God says, "I passed by and saw you struggling in your own blood and said, live." Yes, I said to you, live. the grace of God intervenes, his initiative, and gives life. So in Ezekiel 16 and Luke 2, we have two completely contrasting nativities, two completely contrasting pictures. The unswaddled infant in Ezekiel 16, a picture of mankind in the state of sin, dirty, polluted, unprotected, uncovered, and doomed to die. And the picture in Luke 2 couldn't be more different, the Christ child who is without sin. Surely it's a sign, it's a pointer to a sinless Saviour, to the one true innocent. We often say of a baby about them being innocent, there's only one true innocent, and that's Christ. I won't pretend I can prove the point from this passage, but there's plenty of other places to go to prove it. Hebrews 4:15, tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, him who knew no sin. So whilst I can't prove it from here, I do believe it points in the same direction. A sign for the shepherds that he is who the angel said he is, the Saviour, Christ the Lord. A sign for us, a sign of his humanity, a sign of his humility, a sign of dependence, a sign of loving care, a sign of a sinless Saviour. The unswaddled infant man in a picture of man in a state of sin, contrasted with the swaddled infant, the sign of the one true innocent. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. 5 verses later, this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths. And I'm glad she did. And Luke reports it for us, and I'm glad he did. Because there's a good deal more to it than you and I ever realize.